Well, I've shared bits of it, but
I think it's one of those things that needs to be said. You know, it's one of those things that people, some people think it, some people are getting aware of it, but no one actually dare say it. And there always has to be somebody, doesn't there, who decides it's time to tackle it and get it on there. Because these things sometimes are quite dear to our hearts, and we have sometimes a lot of memories and, you know, and so on. Well, I've got great comfort memories of my mum baking lovely big suet dumplings with red currants in and this, you know, hot. Because.
Yeah.
But I'm told if I eat one every day, I'd die of a heart attack. So, you know, some of your comfort memories are nice in small doses, aren't they? But actually, it's not the way to have a permanent diet. One of the things that I've been speaking to the Lord about very much is I mean, that I've shared with you before, I tell you, I could not have prayed more. I have fasted, I have prayed, I have sifted, I have been before the Lord to check and time again. And every time I open my mouth, he pumps it out. You know, there's something that is very key about the church moving from where it is. But for those who look at the church and disagree with this message, you think what we're seeing, that's it, that's what we've got, that's as good as it gets. I feel desperate for you. You can't justify in the scriptures that what we're seeing is it. It isn't. It's a phase. In your heart, surely, I believe, if you know God and you walk with God, in your heart, you must be saying, there's more than this.
Yes.
This isn't it. There's something beyond this. And this sense that there is something beyond Pentecost, there's something more than that. Because that was filled with leaven. And there is something of God without, there's a fullness to come. And I hope and pray that you all will just listen to the Lord. Bother what I think, but just check this out with God. I believe God will speak to you, and he will say to you, there is more, and this is it. There's more of God. Look at the scriptures. This is it. There's more. And because I believed it with all my heart, I said, well, Lord, in which case, and I know where we are, because where we are in the time, because you said, stick the trumpet to your mouth, and I can see the judgment happening. Goodness me, I've never seen so many earthquakes and floods and volcanoes and financial instabilities and stuff coming. And let me tell you, famines are on the way. You will see food shortages before you know it, starting to kick in and reflected in price initially. And as always, what countries will do, they'll have a choice of feeding their own people or getting rid of the money. And we all know what choice they're going to take, because they have a different God. They'll take the money and leave people to starve. Or you will see that unfold, and these things you will see quite clearly, and these troubles are there. But in all of this, what kind of church can enter into the fullness? What kind of people that is going to be, that their walk with God, you see, in the fullness, you'll be able to hear the Lord. You know, you read about the church, you said, my sheep hear my voice. If I was honest and truthful to you, I would say over 30 years of ministering, the most common thing that Christians would come to me, when they've actually got themselves to be really honest, you know, and they don't want to admit it to others, and please don't tell anybody, but actually this is the case. I actually really don't hear God. I get impressions, I get a leading, but I've been a Christian 20 years. And if the truth be known, I actually can say, I don't hear the Lord. And, you know, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Now, there's something going on here. I believe as we come into the fullness, and the church comes into the fullness, the awareness of the voice of the Spirit of God within us will be vastly more acute than it is right now. And there will be a greater degree of certainty within you, which is what will enable you, if necessary, to be martyred or to be bold and to think in front of a raging crowd, you stand up and say, look, this is how it is. You know, it's not found within man. Something has to happen to us within. And when you know that you know that you know, and the voice of God is clear and distinct within you, and you understand what it is, and you know that he's standing there with you, and the Lord Jesus is within us, saying, they did it to me before they did it to you. Remember that. And there's a glory in heaven. And I was thinking of the time, you know, even in heaven when John saw it, there's almost a recognition of people thronging God and praising God. And there's almost a sense when you read that, there's almost a pause as this different set of people walk in, dressed in white. He said, who are these? You know who's here. These are the people who came through the great tribulation. That's the church of fullness. That's the end time church. There's almost a kind of a pause, and you know, isn't that a lovely thing? Now, when you've got that within, you're hearing God, you know where you are and you're walking with God. It's much easier to be brave and to be bold and to stand for him when the reality of him is deep in your faith and in your spirit. And, there's, you know, I hope you agree with me, there has to be a change in the church to have that level. Why did Paul have such a great sense within him? I mean, this guy was beaten almost on a weekly basis. He was beaten with rods. He was whipped, stoned, left for dead. He was hungry, naked, cold. The church abused him. He was left in. He was on his own. Year after year, with his tenacity, he kept standing for God with no support. No, I say shame on the church that treated a man of God who was tuning into the things of God with such contempt and disregard. You know, all the brothers should have been around solidly saying, we're in this together, all together, we're one church, we're all. That wasn't happening. And you know, you go in history, and the Wesleys and the George Foxes, who was, we know, stoned in this mosque here. You know, where were all the brothers around him saying, you stone him, you stone all of us, you know? Wasn't there, was it? Something's been missing in these little awakenings. But what happens in the church of fullness is they say, well, we're all together. We're one. And I know something has to happen in the church. And I said, Lord, for the church to come into fullness, some things so clearly came into me. They cannot get into the fullness because they're not birthed properly. Most have come into an awareness of me through false gospels, through other gospels that actually are not a gospel. And now you know where we're going. And Colin and I were talking actually about the importance of 1948, you know. It was a whole new dispensation of time. It was one of the things that kicked in the last chapter of time. Israel being made a nation again, waited 2,000 years for this to happen. It was a signal of the time of the end actually beginning. United Nations beginning, all the preparation for one world governments, everything seemed to happen. Some great evangelists, their demise at that time, and the rise up of what I call current faith teachers. And I know some of you aren't going to enjoy this because you might have been brought up on it. But with a lot of these current faith teachers, along with the great books of which you'll probably have many of them on your shelves, mixed into that, weaved into that, is actually another gospel. And I would like to expose that today through the scriptures to ensure that your birth is rooted in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, in the repentance and turning away from sin as a lifestyle, and truly acknowledging your life is in him. And you might think, well, there's nothing new there. Well, I hope when we go through this, if everyone said, no, nothing there I didn't know, then good, because it means we're birthed properly and we can move on into the fullness. But I would just like to remind us a little bit of what Paul said. Don't forget, these problems that we've got today happened as soon as the church started. These problems begun almost straight away. Because we had Passover, then we entered into Pentecost, and the church begun. And as soon as the church begun, Paul's having to get pen to paper and saying, well, what do you think you're doing? Committing immorality. You know, a man has even got, you know, his father's wife, and, you know, and there's divisions amongst you, and you're committing adultery. You know, what is going on? You know, who's trying to take you back to the law? Who's trying to say that you've got to be circumcised? You know, who says, you know, you've got to go back to all the things? That's the old covenant, that's bad. The church is going wrong straight away. And actually, we're still doing all of those things. And Hebrews is saying, look, the old covenant was an earthly sanctuary. Stop me when you think we've moved on from this. You know, the old covenant is an earthly sanctuary, yeah, with an altar and a priest and an order of service. You know, tell me where I'm going wrong here, yeah? That's the old covenant. That's all finished. You're all living stones. Christ dwells within us and we're moved by the Spirit. So, you see, you can have the building, you can change the names, but the covenant's still the same. And you see, it started to go wrong as soon as it started. Because of leaven. Because there's leaven in it. Paul repeatedly got them back to realizing that this is caused by alternative gospels. That's bringing the message of Jesus Christ along with alternative and, you know, subliminal doctrines that actually pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ into other doctrines. Galatians 1, I marvel that, verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if I or we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached, let him be accursed. And he repeats it. You know, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what we have preached, let him be accursed. He was trying to protect the truth of the good news and of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to turn this off. We can look at some of these alternative gospels starting in the scriptures, and there's hints of scriptures that speak of them, but I just want to home into a couple, because what I see today is, they say, the Old Covenant structure in particular is very, very key in the religious section, and in the traditional in particular. And if you took the Old Covenant out, to say there would actually be nothing left. But, you know, even later on in Galatians, Paul is urging this church, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set you free. And don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And they were trying to bring in circumcision back. Well, this issue has raised itself not only, you know, fairly recently. Paul say, if you become circumcised, Christ profits you nothing. And, you know, for those going back to the law, this is tough words. You have become estranged from Christ. If you seek to be justified from the law, you have fallen from grace. Now, those are strong words. In other words, if you start to take the old covenant, when Christ has gone to the cross and shed his blood to birth a new covenant, if you reject that by trying to embrace this with it, that God has made obsolete and unfinished, was only a tutor to bring us to Christ. If you embrace that, you have fallen from grace. In fact, you become estranged from Christ. Those are tough words, aren't they? So this gospel, which is inclusive of the law, actually is bondage, he says. It's actually, you fulfill the law in the spirit. So it's not that we ignore the law that means, oh, we can go out and rob and steal and commit adultery. The law is fulfilled in those who are led by the Spirit of God. But the salvation through works of the law, he said, what are you going to go back to that for? You know the law. If a man fails in the slightest part of the law, he's guilty of all and he's dead. He's a goner. Why go back to that covenant? When, you know, how can you escape if you neglect such a great salvation that you have in Christ? So there's a gospel there. Now, that possibly may be in the more applicable than the gospel that we hear today. But Timothy addresses this gospel today, very much so. And he talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he is given a list, and I've actually written some scriptures down, and I feel so strongly about this particular issue, because I believe this came in the 50s in particular, because it's the end of the age, and every time you read about the end of the age in the scriptures, you're warned about deception, heresies, different doctrines that come in. And actually this is what most of the faith teachers brought with them, trying to encourage in faith, and it was a change of gospel emphasis. You see, the true gospel of Jesus Christ talks about a death to self, a ridding of all personal ambitions, a getting rid of all that of our life. We now live unto Christ. We don't matter, basically. And when you get to the stage where you're saying before the Lord, actually, Lord, truth is, I don't matter. So all these people are going to come up who are going to stone me. The truth is, Lord, I don't matter. You matter. That's my attitude, Lord. Now, if you consider that I'm still here to do a work for you, then you'll keep me here and you'll take the stones out of the hands. The truth is, Lord, your truth matters and you matter and I don't. Nothing could be further than the gospel that's preached today, because they'll tell you, oh, you matter. Oh, you are important. And instead of the gospel being a denying of oneself, it's become a gospel of lifestyle benefits. Now, for all deceptions to work, there has to be based in an element of the truth. So don't think that I'm saying that some of these things I'm going to bring out aren't true. What I'm saying is the emphasis is the gospel today, come to Jesus and you can have it all. You know, you will be prospered, you will be blessed, you will be healed, you will get this. You will have peace, you will have joy, and they will paint a picture. In other words, you will get this, you will get that. You, it's all you, which fits perfectly with the world. which is trying to give you a message that you matter. It's your future. You know, you've got to have security. You can do this. You can do anything you want to do. It's all self, self, self. So what they do is they change and twist the gospel to tell you you can have everything. And weaved in these faith messages and these faith books is very much about what you can have. And it appeals to you because you like you very much. While the Bible is trying to say, I'll tell you what should happen with you. You should put you on the cross in Christ and be crucified so it's no longer you that lives. That's what happened to you. That's what should happen to you. So the I no longer applies, because it isn't I that live, but Christ that liveth in me is a radically different gospel than you can have this, that or the other. A gospel of lifestyle benefits. When Timothy is dealing with this, he talks in... about these use, you know, those who are obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, partway through Timothy 6, striving, envy, revile, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men, of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Useless wranglings of men who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Godliness will cost you. And if the body of Christ doesn't get to realise that godliness costs you, they'll never pursue godliness. And then only the true in heart will pursue godliness, because they realise it will cost them. They don't pursue godliness because of gain. And when they tell you of all of this wonderful gain, the next thing is, oh, and by the way, don't forget this month, send $100 and we'll pray for you, brethren, brothers. Because I live in a £4 million mansion. Of late, I stumbled on some of these. I've gone purposely recently on this, and I've alluded to some of these people. Some of their incomes are in excess of $200 million a year. The extent of luxury and avarice and greed that is in these people that take the two mites from widows all over the world to perpetrate a gospel of lifestyle benefits. When they say you'll have underneath this, you'll have that, and now what you give, you receive, by the way, so give to me, and oh, it'll come back to you flooding. Well, it's flooding in his house. But let me tell you, the judgment of God has well been waited for these people. Let me read on. These who suppose that... that in godliness there is gain, from such withdraw yourself. Do you hear that? From such withdraw yourself. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. You want to gain godliness and contentment in whatever state you're in. If you've got food and clothing, be content. And if you have godliness, that's gain. That's the gain the scripture's talking about. That's the true riches. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich, I would like you to see how much this contrasts the gospel that you hear today. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God... flee these things. I don't hear that today. Man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and gentleness. That's the true riches. That's the true riches. You see, the truth is, the body of Christ has been led to believe that there is a material blessing in walking with God. The only time God will give you a material blessing walking with him is because if you need it to serve him. There's nothing wrong with, well, some, we, you know, whatever state we find ourselves in, be content. We should neither pursue it nor desire it, but they're actually breeding a body of Christ that had been birthed. Just put your hand up in a meeting. That's all you need to do, and all of these things will be yours. You hear it. If you haven't heard it, watch the Christian television. It's full of it. Now, I've written some scriptures down here because I feel strongly about this, because I believe it's totally opposite to the Word of God. And actually, it has led a whole generation of Christians astray in their teaching. And why? Because when they actually discover, too late, that it doesn't actually work, what happens when the fullness of the church comes through? Those who are birthed properly, those who have the truth of the gospel, those that God raises up to be the corporate church that reflects the nature of Jesus Christ, what happens to a certain amount of the generation is this. He says, at this time, the love of many will grow cold. Another scripture. Many will depart from the faith. Why will they? I said to the Lord, this aches in my heart. Why will many depart from the faith? I said, because they've not been birthed properly. Because they're birthed with these gospels. and taught to expect something. And when actually they say, Lord, grant me all these blessings, and their home sinks to the ground, and Lord, you will stand fast and keep me these things, and a plague rips through their household, then they'll begin to say, this doesn't work. This gospel isn't true. And they'll lay it down. And they'll lay the truth of Christ that was blended in with it, lay down with it, because the gospel was interweaved with a mixture, a lie, because it was a false gospel. Why did Paul say anyone who preaches this gospel, let him be accursed? Who was deceived to get this new gospel, which isn't a gospel? Why isn't it a gospel? Because the gospel is good news. He said this false gospel is good because that's why it's not a gospel, because actually it isn't good news. It's bad news. It's bad news. Because you believe in a lie. Now, when I spoke to them, I said, Lord, cement my heart in this. Because if there's stuff out there, there's still a bit of flesh going on here. I'm all for it if it's meant for me. But I don't want one thing that's not for me. And, 2 Peter 1:3, for the tape's sake, a couple of scriptures. False prophets, it's talking about coming. By covetousness, Greek, because they want what you've got. By covetousness, they will exploit you. And with deceptive words. Well, you can write off almost every ministry out there. Because what drip feeds to the field when you actually see the lifestyle that's led by these men is horrendous. Let me tell you, judgment is coming. James, you've got this wonderful story in James chapter 2. How the Lord deals with this. He's actually showing you that it's actually a sin to show any form of partiality. Rather than this culture, which comes particularly from America, but it's now right throughout Europe, that their culture is, if you're wealthy, you're successful. So if you're wealthy in the Lord, you're successful. The success comes with it, and you get great oration. Someone pointed me to an internet site. It nauseated me beyond belief. And I don't know whether you've seen it or not. But it's a particular ministry that people send thousands of dollars to that are delighted. That was boasting. That she was saying someone in the audience about not to use a Bic pen. Have you seen this? Horrendous stuff. You're going to get God to talk you up from life. I have a $5,000 pen. And I have a $5,000 pen because I'm writing multi-million pound checks for the work of God. And I'm not going to write it with a Bic pen. You need to get the Bic pen principle out of your head. This is horrendous stuff. It is a false gospel. Oh, man of God, flee these things. Those who preach that in godliness there is gain. From such withdraw yourself. And if you've had this gospel interwoven with your gospel, today is a great day to get rid of it. Don't show partiality in James. When a man comes in fine clothing, who has been successful in life, and you say to him, sit here in the grandest seat, here, by my footstool, and you say to this poor man in rags, you're going to sit over in the corner there. And you have shown partiality to the man who is there. Have you not sinned? Has God not chosen the poor of this world to reflect his faith and godliness? Do you hear that today? Oh, by the way, send me thousands of dollars. Oh, no, I don't think so. Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done for selfish ambition. Let me tell you, the gospel that gets preached today generates selfish ambition. It actually tells you that there's something fantastic in this for you. The truth of the gospel is, it will cost you. Believe me. Jesus said, it is harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than to take a camel through the eye of a needle. We won't linger on that, but I assume you know what the eye of a needle was in the wall. I don't know a camel that will fit through there, even if it was just born. We've got enough warnings in the scripture that actually, it's not about this life. It's about a life and a heaven that is above. And whatever it costs us in this life to pursue what is truth above, we paid a price because Christ did. And that's the example that we follow. I said to the Lord, I would like you to speak to me, just in case I'm giving away a lot of unnecessary wealth here. not that I was completely dead on the day, flesh-wise you're speaking, I asked the Lord to specifically speak to me about this issue personally, that I might know, despite the fact I knew all these scriptures, I wanted to be sure I wasn't going to miss out here. And I remember one particular day, not long afterwards, these instances when I don't do a lot, popping up the Bible, on Jeremiah 45, verse 5. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. That'll do for me, Lord. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. And my doctrine of prosperity ended there. And so did the false gospel. And the Lord said, that's the difference with Paul. You see, he had no interest in the world. He said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the world is crucified to me, and I to the world. That is a very different gospel than what you're hearing today. Paul said, anyone who preaches any other gospel than that he has preached, let him be accursed. He was staggered that the church was so ready and so quick to take any other gospel than that which they had heard, which wasn't a gospel, because it isn't good news, because it's a lie, and it will deceive you and ultimately take you into the gates of hell. Why do many depart from the faith on that day? Because their association with the faith is so weak, because it's weaved into so many promises and gospels that are so untrue that when that lack of truth appears, they will take the nugget of truth that was weaved in it and sadly discard the baby with the bathwater and the truth that's been blended in to make it acceptable. Don't forget, deception's not all wrong. There has to be a nugget of truth in there for them to weave the lie around. Otherwise, you and I would spot it, obviously. Everything you'll find, if you look at these false gospels, it revolves around appealing to the self of man, the flesh of man, doesn't it? If truth be known, makes us feel great about ourselves. It's all for self. Gospel of Jesus Christ, the opposite. If any man comes after me, let him take up his cross, deny himself and follow me. And we touched this last time we were here. But this still speaks to me in such a clear way that the Lord said to me, I'm going to repeat it in case those who hadn't heard it last time. In Jerusalem, at the time he said that, and the time he said those words, if a man took up his cross and walked out the city, you knew he wasn't coming back. You knew he wasn't coming back because he was going to be crucified. It was the end of him. That's what commitment to Jesus was all about. That's what any man who wants to come after me, let him take up his cross, deny himself, not have the gospel of self, deny himself and follow me. In other words, you but that changed, you're a goner. The old man has finished and you're not coming back. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's the gospel. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy 4:3, to make another note of here, I wrote it down. The time will come, and all the scripture will, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, we're back to self again, they will heap up teachers who tickle their ears and tell them what they want to hear. You take this gospel, you'll have peace, you'll have joy, you'll be healed, you'll be blessed, you'll have a ministry, you'll pray for the sick, this will happen, that will happen, you'll be anointed, you'll be in deliverance, you'll be famous, you know, you'll be the next here, whatever, you'll have, you know, your prosperity, your every need. And you can always find scriptures to justify these things. What you can't do, it doesn't sit with a book as a whole. And that's when you know you've got a scripture wrong. When they talk of riches, they don't realise what our riches to God is righteousness and holiness and truth and faith and love. That, if you have that, you're rich. The only church in Revelation that was rich, and there's only one of them, he said, you are poor and wretched and miserable and blind. And the poor church, he said, but thou art rich. It doesn't fit, you see. It doesn't fit with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you've got these books on your shelves, do you know, it's not worth the faith bit you get to suffer all the rubbish that comes with it. So I've stuck them in the bin where they belong. In fact, my bin's too good for them, quite frankly, if truth be known. It's too clean. I think a little bit of time on the true gospel might just help a little bit. I want us to just grasp something of what the Lord is saying, because if you take hold of these scriptures we're going to look at, which is the gospel from the very beginning, then today, if you haven't been birthed properly, then get birthed properly today. And accept this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ today and throughout the gospel of the law and of the covenants and of the prosperity and all the other gospels that have been weaved in it. And it's a simple gospel because John the Baptist prepared them for it. In Matthew 3, you read the first thing that to John the Baptist came from the wilderness and saying, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the gospel. Jesus appears in chapter 4, verse 17, and from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in Luke's gospel, you read them, all the others, Jesus came and said, the time is fulfilled. All things are at hand. Repent, therefore, and believe the gospel. This is the gospel that reoccurs. It's a gospel of repentance. And I think, just for a moment, to get on what the word repent actually means, because I hope in this, there's some birthing going on and some readjustments in our spirit. The word repent is about a whole change of direction. It's even used of the Lord, so it's not always relative to sin. You know, when God says, right, that's it, the sin of the city, I'm going to destroy this city, sometimes a prophet, or a righteous man would appeal to God on behalf of for mercy and other things, and he says, and God repented of that. In other words, you know, what it meant was the emotions of God, and through the plea and through the circumstances, it brought about a complete change of action. So instead of destroying the city, he spares the city. So you realise that God actually did reverse certain things according to the prayers of man. So repentance, this change of direction, you know, repentance brings a change of direction. Yeah. So, you know, to repent, people think now it's just to be sorry. Actually, to be sorry is nothing to do with it, you know. That's not repentance, to be sorry, because people keep doing things and they're sorry. When all of a sudden you are brought to a point, this is the gospel, godly sorrow, if you want to use the scriptures. When you're brought to a point where your sorrow and your regret and your remorse, your sense of self-repulsion and disappointment with yourself, with your life, with your thinking, with your attitude, with your weaknesses, with your sins, and that regret and remorse goes so deep into your heart and so breaks you, and you are so aware of it, it actually generates a change in you. That's repentance. This is what is a requirement of the gospel. Some of these old hellfire damnation preachers that were pre-1940s, they had it right. They had it right. Unless you repent, unless you are brought to this place of brokenness, where you choose the shed blood of Jesus Christ as the method that buys up that sin and that life, and through that deep sense of repentance, we turn away from it. Why do people keep coming to me, year after I'm trapped in this, I can't stop doing this, can't stop doing that? Because actually, they've never been brought to a place of genuine repentance. Never been taken by the Holy Spirit to a place where they're shown what kind of person they really are. Why? Because they never wanted God to take them there. Why? Just in case he sets them free. Because they like doing it. And somewhere in the change, something has to happen in you and I when we say, Lord, I don't want to be that man anymore. I want to be a man set free. I want to be a man changed. I want to repent of all my sin. I want Jesus to change me. And that can only happen if I lay down my life and I crucify myself and I let Christ come in and live and reign in me. So the life I live is no longer me, but Christ that lives in me. That's salvation. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That has a cost, but that is the truth. And John the Baptist tried to bring, that's the gospel of Jesus. Jesus said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 9:13. Jesus said, and go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's why I came. That's why I came, to call sinners to repentance. Know the reason? That's why I came. He fulfilled all the incredible things in the scriptures for a single purpose, to call sinners to repentance. Mark chapter 6. He sets the 12 out and he empowers them to deal with issues in the world, doesn't he? Unclean spirit sicknesses. And in verse 12, so they went out and preached to the people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed many with oil who were sick, and they healed them. I want us to just pick up on something, because we're going to touch again a little bit later on. And that is that this power that was appointed to them, they actually preached that men should repent of their sins. And actually, it was that proclamation that brought about the release demonically and, of course, of sicknesses and of diseases at the time. Because that was what God was doing to thrust the message. That repentance and the link of the message of repentance was a strong, identifiable link with the power and release of God. Can we see that? Early on in Luke. They had the habits of comparing sin types, you know, and the Galileans, they said to Jesus, well, how about these Galileans who did this? And Jesus said, do you suppose these Galileans who did this are any worse than the rest of the Galileans? No, I say to you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And he goes on to speak also of others in Siloam and so on. And they were looking for those who'd sinned the worst. So what about these? You see, what you can do when you point to others who sin more than you is to justify yourself and your actions because you're not as bad as them. What Jesus said, it makes the difference. Unless you all repent, you will all perish. Now this gospel, you can call it the hellfire damnation preaching if you like to, but these men had it right. These men had it right. I don't know if any of you have led the Lewis revival. I don't read a lot of stuff. I tend to stay in the word, but I have touched on seeing what happened in the Lewis revival, these two old ladies who got to pray. And I've been blessed out of my boots. How the anointing of God fell. Young people in the dance hall. Just the Spirit of God moved. And next minute they're running out. And they tried to find a chapel. They were looking anywhere. They went to the police station. He says because they knew that the policeman there was a well-saved and godly man. The lovely things I've written about you. But they actually were kneeling and crying out. Young people saying, is there mercy for me? Is there mercy for me? That was the cry of the young people. You know, they were kneeling in the streets. They were kneeling on the grass round the police station and everywhere they knew there were Christians crying out, is there mercy for me? Do you think that's a slightly different gospel than the one we're hearing today? Do you see people dropping in the streets with humility and with self-abasement crying out, is there mercy for them? Because they're so conscious of their own sin and how far they are from God that the remorse and that the regret go so deep they desire and long for change. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's gone. It's gone because deceivers have come in and preached a false gospel, which is not a gospel. The commission to go out, we'll look at Luke very briefly. In Luke's gospel here at the end there, I love this particular scripture because, he gathered the disciples round them and Jesus said, 44 onwards, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. This is lovely, isn't it? And he opened their understanding, that they might be able to comprehend the scriptures. Isn't that lovely? I pray to the cloud. I can only apologise for that. But
picture's frozen.
Where
are the heating on? He's not fit. We're going to get him fit. Sorry, dear.
No, you're right. Carry on.
Bottle
You'll need to take your jersey off in a minute now. That's all, folks, and it's all or nothing. You can't just have a few opens. They're all shut, they're all open. See, he doesn't want you lukewarm. He'd rather have you hot or cold, because if you're lukewarm, he'll spew you out of his mouth. I'm sure there's a message in there. So the gospel. So it says here, verse 45, Luke 24, and he opened their understanding that they might be able to comprehend the scriptures. Isn't that precious? Mm-hmm. Well, isn't it? If God can just do that to us, just open our understanding that we can comprehend the scriptures. What a difference in our lives. Well, I hope today he's opening our minds to comprehend the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you can know the true gospel, the gospel that is supposed to be preached. And if the gospel is preached today, that's when we'll see his hand of might and power. Not lying signs and wonders, true signs and wonders. And do you know the greatest miracle of all? A changed heart. A changed heart. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And that's why he says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father. That's what the anointing's for. So this is the gospel. I came, and I'm sending you out. The repentance and remission of sins is preached in all nations, and the Holy Spirit will come to empower you to do that. That's the gospel. You know, I've had to deal, the hardest one is sometimes lovely people come to you and they bring terrible errors. Sweet old lady came to me and I thought, oh, she's such a lovely soul. I don't want to tell her she's wrong, Lord. But you know, the false gospel's weaved itself in. And I've got endless sayings now in my head that I confront instantly. And one of these ladies said, oh, she said, you know, God has taught me over the years, and I have humbled myself, and I've so identified with today, and you know, every day I come to the foot of the cross. Where does it say that? Where does it say that? We all say that. We all have heard it. We all preach. It's part of the false gospel. Satan loves you at the foot of the cross. Nowhere in scriptures does it say you should be at the foot of the cross. Let me tell you where you should be. Nailed on it. Nailed on it. Crucified in Christ. You no longer live. Christ that lives in you. Why does Satan make you feel pious and religious about being at the foot of the cross? Because you're absolutely no use at the foot of the cross, because you can do nothing against him. You get crucified on the cross, and it's no longer you who live, but Christ that lives in you. You can destroy his kingdom. So he will take you to the foot of the cross as often as you want to be there. And religious people love it there because it makes them feel good. But you'll be trapped in your sin. And that's why they return day after day, because there's no power in it, no deliverance in it. Sin sticks there. It's on the cross. It gets dealt with, not at the foot of it. A simple error, but we've all got it in there. And there's endless of them. Someone said to me, well, at the meeting, you know, he said, I have to say, more than any other time, you've challenged me today. I said, that's a pity. He said, pardon? I said, that's a great shame. He said, why? I said, because I'd hoping you'd be changed. Because to be challenged is Satan's copy. That's the religious gospel copy. He loves you to be challenged every day. His problem is when you get changed. God doesn't want you to be challenged. He wants you to be changed. Amen. Challenged is Satan's halfway route. Halfway to nowhere is good enough for him, because you're no threat to his kingdom. He doesn't want you challenged, he wants you changed. See, how often do we say these things? We're trapped. You see, Israel got set free from Egypt, but he couldn't get Egypt out of them. We're out of the system, but is the system out of us? Because all of these doctrines and understandings and false gospels are weaved in the fibre of our being, because we've received the gospel and the truth of Jesus Christ along with these things interwoven. It's the mixture that God wants to strip out. If you don't let these strip out, you'll stay in Pentecost, where all the leaven is that's past. Because the tabernacles and the fullness of God, there is no place for other gospels. And unless you're birthed properly, how can you come to the fullness? Because in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. If you've not been birthed properly in him, how can you get the fullness of him? Can you see where I'm coming from? I hope I'm making sense. My wife says I don't often, so. Now then, we've seen something. John the Baptist said repent. Jesus said repent. He sent disciples out to repent. He's now given a commission here. Now, this is the work. Go and do it. Acts chapter 2, it starts. Pentecost happens, the beginning era. But the anointing comes on these men. And Peter, who previously had no idea, don't know who he is, never met him in my life before. There's a change. We're coming from a change. The same Peter, all of a sudden, something had happened in Peter. There had been such a weeping bitterly, such a change, such a remorse, such a self-disappointment that he had come to a place of repentance. And in that place of repentance, the Holy Spirit came upon him and empowered him. And then he stood in front of them all and said, "This Jesus who you have crucified is the Messiah and is the Christ." And they said, "Man, what shall we do?" He said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized." And that is the gospel. And he preaches to them the gospel. The same gospel that Paul preached. And the same gospel. He said, "If anyone preaches any other gospel to you, let him be accursed." I tell you, the retribution of this false gospel has yet to come. God has reserved judgment for these people. And it's already starting. And you'll see what. Most of these men are on the second and third wives. Did you know that?
No.
They moved the old model out for the new bimbo coming in. I could give you names. Maybe it's not appropriate. And you know, all the other fellow evangelists that are world famous go and attend the wedding and give them their blessing. It's disgusting. And it's full of leaven. And it will not happen in the church of fullness. It won't happen. Because God will discipline. Because we're not meant to live like that. Are you birthed properly in Jesus Christ? We've got to repent. We know our former life. We know what we've done. We know what's wrong. But Jesus tells us it can be put right. A life can be made right. You can start again. Are you birthed properly? Have you been brought to that place of absolute self, sorrow, and genuine repentance? Because in that place, this is the trumpet sound. It's the atonement thing before we can get into fullness, you see? It's that crossroads that's put before us. There's either this self-abasement and afflicting of the soul and recognition of what needs to get put right in us, or the alternative is you'll get cut off from your people because you'll be judged. Can you see it? That was atonement. The end result was fullness at the end of it. Tabernacles is the next feast that comes along. Acts 17. Towards the end of the chapter. "Truly these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands men everywhere to repent." It was a command. It's still going on in Acts. What they're saying is it's a command from God. It's not an option. It's a command. And God had overlooked things that are past, just like it has with you and I. But now, and this is the message for the church today, you want to move into what God is coming and what is moving on now. Because why? A trumpet sounded and judgment's coming on the earth. And the only way you will escape that judgment is if you afflict your soul. You know, atonement was just before, it was an option. Judgment or repentance. And God's bringing the gospel all over again. He says, "God has overlooked at this time, but now commands men everywhere to repent because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world." That's why you've got to repent. Because he has appointed a day, isn't he? He's appointed a day on which he's going to judge the world. So repent. Chapter 20. I know I've given you a lot of scriptures here. So one I mentioned before, 29. "For this I know, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. You see these speakers there, these people, they hang on there every conference, they follow them everywhere they go, they hang on to every word, they send them all their money because they have brought up disciples after themselves. The true gospel says, repent every one of you and to actually make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have one head, one Lord, one King, one Master. Hallelujah. He's your Lord. He's the one you follow. And that access to him is repentance. Repentance, brothers and sisters in Christ, is a door that if you don't go through, you will never know the depth of personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You can never know the voice of God intimately and truly and as acutely as you need to the level which it's promised in the scriptures, where my sheep will hear my voice. If you don't go through that door of repentance, the Lord will always be just that step further away than your heart is comfortable with. But there's a cost to go through it. And that cost is repentance. You know, one of the things that Romans 2, there's another side to the gospel. It's not preached anymore. It's the wrath of God. You know, this hellfire, but it's the truth. Because it's the alternative to repentance. And Paul has to remind the church of this. You'd think they were the church. You'd think, this is the church at Rome. This is the church at Galatians. If they're the church, what's he writing to them about repentance for? Because they've been birthed by another gospel. This gospel you're listening to, he said, is another gospel, which isn't a gospel. So as early as that, it was going wrong. And it's got a lot worse since. And I believe it's time to stand up and confront these men and confront these gospels and say, let's go right back to the very original gospel. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel that saves us. That's the gospel that will keep you from the judgment to come. And that's the birthing process of the true gospel that will take you into the fullness of Christ. How can you get into the fullness of Christ if you're not entered into Christ properly? And repentance is that door. It's a door, my friend, you cannot miss out if you want an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 2, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent, that's unrepentant heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation in the righteous judgment of God. And so he goes on. You know, eternal life comes to those who do good and honour and immortality, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, indignation and wrath. One of the things, I have had an issue quite close to me, with someone taking up in adultery. And it would be easy to deco and just repent, it's this, that and the other. I can't do that, because actually, the truth of God, this is the age. God's put it in me and it's got to come out. And I've said, look, all this wishy-washy gospel, just say you're sorry, but God, it's all good, and you can carry. No, not at all. There has to be deep and sincere repentance that brings the change. Because let me tell you about the lie that you're hearing in the false gospel, and that it's all wishy-washy and get cleansed over. No. Because if you don't do this, son, the love of God doesn't abide on you, and the grace of God doesn't abide on you. Actually, the wrath of God abides on you, and the judgment of God abides on you. That is the truth of it. That's the truth. Nobody wants to preach that anymore. This is the hellfire damnation preaching that came from the gospel that actually converted the world. And that momentum of power has to begin again for the end of the age. And the truth is, if you accept these sins and do not stand against them, you don't abide under the grace of God and the love of God at all. You abide under the wrath of God, and you sit under the judgment of God, and you will be judged and you will incur the wrath of God. But we can change. Because repentance, God has given you the most wonderful and graceful opportunity to me and to you of repentance, which means that we can reverse that. We can change. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you do that, you are not the same. When you take up that cross and you deny yourself and you go out of the city, they know you're not coming back. The old David Antrobus isn't coming back. By the grace of God. Because I'm not relying on myself because I know that in me there dwells no good thing. Because I know that my heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. And because I understand that, if I don't put that to death daily, as Paul did, and rely on grace to keep me changed and to work about a greater change through living and walking with a penitent heart and afflicting my soul before God and conscious of all that's missing and all that needs to die, how can I therefore receive all that is Christ that enables me to live if I'm hanging on to that which ought to die? See, it's not an easy gospel, is it? It's a gospel of cost. And that's why they don't preach it. It doesn't bring in any money. It doesn't build $5 million houses. It doesn't create a 200 million gross income ministry. If their gospel was true, brothers and sisters, and read this carefully at the end of a book, let me tell you this. If what they say is true, the most unspiritual man you'll have ever come across would be the likes of the prophets and Jesus Christ and Paul. Because they had no material things. They forsook all, did they not? Paul said, I've been naked and cold. I've been hungry for the gospel's sake. Because he wouldn't be a burden on the church. He wouldn't ask. And he laboured with his own hands even part time. And when those went with him, he laboured in the day and preached at night so he wasn't a burden on the body. Now he said, actually, I do have authority over you, then could claim them, because you shouldn't muzzle the ox when he's working. It's right for you to do that, but so I can preach it to you almost, so I can tell you to keep. But he's not about keeping them in food and clothing and in travel and put a bag on the back to take them to the next city where the saints should do it then. Not living in things with private jets and all the rest. He's not about supplying the needs as they labour for the Lord. And the only reason that he could pump that out his preach, he said, but I won't take anything from you. So at least when he said it, he says, well, it's not, I'm not doing it, but you should be. And so lay up some for the saints in Jerusalem and let me take this and let me take that. But it's to suffice for life, not to bring affluence and wealth. Can you see where I'm coming from? How scriptures are twisted? There's wrath and there's judgment for these false things. It burns in my heart that we're accepting sins and issues today and nobody is standing up and saying, brother, sister, you go down that line, the wrath of God abides on you and the judgment of God. You are not under the grace of God. Turn and repent that the grace of God might forgive you and restore you. Be birthed properly in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be cleaned out from all these things. You see why I'm not popular?
You've got my Christmas card this
morning. I can't afford those.
Well, the three we got fill the mantelpiece. There's no room for four anyway, John, so.
The thing, if you said that to people, you accuse you of being judgmental, don't you?
It's supposed to do. Of course they do. And the greatest thing is you have to start with that message, absolutely right, is there's no worse than the one stood before you talking about it. Because that's the grace of God. God chooses, you know, he doesn't choose mighty men to come and talk to you, does he? No, that's what I'm about. He chooses weak men. Paul said, look, when I come to you, he said, I didn't know anything. I had no knowledge. I was weak. Wasn't even a good speaker. I was filled with fear and with trembling. Had all of these issues going on in my life, yet I came in the demonstration of the Spirit of God and power. Why? Because that old Paul that didn't know anything, that was filled with weakness and fear and trembling, he crucified it with Christ. So actually, it wasn't Paul that went. It was Christ that lived in him. So with all those weaknesses, I came to you in the demonstration of the Spirit of God and power.
Amen.
So when he defended himself, when the Corinthian church accused him of being this, that, oh, he's bold with a pen, but when he gets here, he's meek, he can barely speak, he's a bit rubbish. Most people get all uppity, wouldn't they? Oh, hang on a minute, you know, I think you're being a bit hard. He said, no, I'm even worse than that. I'm useless. First thing he did in defence of himself was confess all of his weaknesses in front. Because, why? He said, so that your faith doesn't rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. If I was a mighty man, you would connect that there's something dynamic about me because of who I am. That's why I'm telling you how rubbish I am, so that you don't get mixed up with actually conflicting that this is ascribed to the man. I'm telling you how bad I am, so you know that if with all of that I still came to you in the Spirit of God in power, it's so your faith doesn't rest in man, but in the power of God. I'm not going to tell you all my sins. I don't trust any of you. You'll be on YouTube in 5 minutes. Two. All right, in two. All I know is actually, despite that, every day I seek to lay it down for Christ's sake. And each day, as Paul, I seek to die daily, so that he can live in me. And guess what? Just like Paul, I haven't attained. Despite 30 years of trying. But you know something? Because I know of this, I know I'm birthed properly in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I know that in my heart, there's been a change that longs for righteousness and truth, to the point where I'm not worried about standing against the teachings of the day. And I'm not worried about confronting the false gospels. And I'm not worried about confronting the errors. Because he matters, I don't. Now we can actually look at all of these things. You know, Ephesians 5... filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting, it goes on the whole lot, you know. Know this, no fornicator, unclean person, no covetous man is an idolater, as any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Now, you can look at this in Colossians chapter 3 and 2 Thessalonians, if you want the scriptures on the tape. To have a look at it in more detail. Since it's a righteous thing for God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Two things here. He's going to take flaming vengeance. You know, smelling the flame soon changes you, doesn't it? But he will take flaming vengeance. The wrath of God comes on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which gospel we've just discussed. Repentance. There is a vengeance coming on those who reject this truth in favour of a more palatable gospel. I mentioned earlier, and I re-emphasise in closing, because I know time's pushing on. Seven churches that were written to in Revelation, five of them were told to vehemently repent. Otherwise, it's their end. Five out of the seven churches were told to repent. Now, in end conclusion, I will say this, just looking at Revelation 14, I want us to have a concept. Some of these old preachers, you know, they weren't as wrong as some people say they were wrong. There's hellfire damnation, you know, that's the alternative to repentance. And they preached both. And you know something, in those days they had real revival. And you know something, those converts sticked. They sticked. Why will many fall away? Why will many depart from the faith? Because they've not been birthed properly. Because they don't know about repentance. Put your hand up in a meeting and everything's yours. I don't read that anywhere. This is the time we're coming into, because there's going to be a manifestation of a system and a beast and an ungodliness who's going to peak soon. And the church needs to know this, because this is what awaits those who engage that as opposed to repentance. It says here that with a loud voice, this is Revelation 14, if anyone worships the beast and the image and receives his mark on his forehead or hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out, listen to this, poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and who worship the beast and his image, And whoever receives the mark of his beast in his name, it goes on, that there's no rest, it says, neither day nor night. Now, I hope you've got a concept of the judgment and wrath of God that everyone skirts over these days, that's clearly documented in the scriptures and is the greatest end piece of mankind, that these flames and torment and horror and wrath and judgment is night and night and day after day without ceasing. The alternative is the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And the final scripture, 2 Corinthians 7. And we'll finish with it. And it's just Paul trying to... He'd written Sturge words to them and they got a bit sorry. And Paul said in verse 8, even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it. He regrets having to make them sorry, but he wasn't sorry they ended up sorry, because I perceive that the same epistle that made you sorry was only for a while. Now I rejoice that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner. That's a repentant manner. Godly sorrow. Real remorse. That you might suffer for loss of us from nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. Godly sorrow. Godly sorrow. I would like us to just ask ourselves something. Have you ever been brought to a place of godly sorrow, where that remorse and that repentance and that repulsion has gone so deep with you, it's changed you? And if it hasn't, today's a good day. Today is a very good day. In the quietness of the time, in the toilet outside, it doesn't matter, but over lunch, sift your heart. Because if you've not been birthed properly, you won't enter into the fullness. And my hope and my heart today is that we've corrected some of those issues of error. Amen.